Welcome to the Denver Community Church Teaching Podcast. We're so glad that you're joining us today from wherever you are, whether you attend one of our Denver locations or listen online. Our hope is to explore and participate in the life of Jesus so that we can be a healing presence in our world. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation between you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about DCC or this teaching, you can email us at info@denverchurch.org. And if you'd like to financially support our community and beyond as we set aside 20% of every dollar given to support our partners locally and around the globe, you can text the words Denver Church to 77977. That's Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Y'all are good. You can keep talking. I gotta take a second, get this mask off, get settled. Or not, that's okay. Morning, how are you guys? Woo, I got one woo. There we go. Good morning, my name is Amanda Lum. I am the Teaching and Adult Ministries Pastor on staff here. So good to be here with all of you this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1. If you've been with us over the past couple weeks, you know that we have just begun our long journey through the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we talked about Elizabeth and Mary's interaction after Mary is visited by the angel and told that she's going to have a son and that this son is going to be the Savior that the world has been waiting for. So as we continue in Luke's gospel this morning, though, I want us to keep in mind something that our friend Kent reflected on last week, and that's the unique focus that Luke brings to female voices and experiences here at the beginning of his gospel. Luke is elevating female voices, elevating Mary and Elizabeth's experiences, which is actually unheard of. In the ancient world, women's voices, their perspectives, their testimonies, they were given no value. There was absolutely no place for them. So the fact that Luke is doing this should grab the reader's attention. He wants us to pay attention to this. So I want us to keep this in mind as we continue through Luke's gospel this morning. Now, Mary is pregnant, and she has gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth. This is popping here a little bit. Let's see if that works. All right. So she is pregnant. She's gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And is the minute that Mary heads into Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. And she blesses Mary. The baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. And she says that Mary is blessed. And this morning, we're going to look at Mary's response to Elizabeth. We'll begin reading in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So Mary's response to Elizabeth saying that she is blessed, Mary's response is, we call this Mary's song, and this song is typically referred to as the Magnificat. That name comes from one of the first words in the first line in Latin, where Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now, it's easy today, when we read Mary's song in our context, to think about this interaction between Mary and Elizabeth and kind of go, "Oh, wow, Mary's so faithful." We hear her song and we're like, wow, she like is just really overwhelmed with God's presence, and she's just singing this song of worship and praise to God. And Mary's song can kind of stir in us this like warm, fuzzy feeling like, wow, Mary, right? But what if Mary's words are actually meant to stir more in us than just warm feelings? I mean, these words that bubble up in Mary that she has to sing, right? What if they're meant to do more in us than just go, oh, wow, Mary's faithful? See, I think if we read Mary's song in context, if we consider the realities that Mary faced when she sang these words into the world, well, I think our perspective on the Magnificat would shift. It certainly did for me. See, to understand the beauty and the depth and the brilliance of Mary's song, we have to first consider the one who was singing it, Mary. We have to consider the world that she sang these words into. See, when you think about Mary, for many of us, I'm sure Mary is likely a familiar character in the scriptures. And she's familiar because we talk about her every year at Christmas, right? If you're anything like me, when you think about Mary, these really warm and almost like nostalgic images of the Mother Mary, like in the Christmas nativity scene, right? This silent Mary, like adoringly gazing down at the baby Jesus in the manger. Anyone else? Just me. All right, we're going to skip that whole part. We'll move on to the next one. No, I'm just saying it's familiar, right? And these images that come to mind, they kind of create this warm feeling for us. And while these images are familiar, they're likely not all that accurate. See, we have to remember that Mary was likely no older than 16 when she gave birth to Jesus. Most sources suggest that Mary could have been as young as 13. She is young. She is young when she gives birth to her son in a barn because she has nowhere else to go. Mary lays her newborn baby in a manger, which is really just a comfy word for a feeding trough. This is where the animals eat. These are less than ideal circumstances to have a child, right? There's nothing really all that warm about this scene when you think about it. But Mary, she is entrusted to give birth to the Savior of the world, and this is her story, right? God chooses Mary, an ordinary, seemingly powerless, young, devout teenager to birth the Savior into the world. And she says yes. Mary's courageous faith is on display when she agrees to God's plan. Mary, we know, was a devout Jewish young woman, and she would have known the cost of agreeing to God's plan. She would have been familiar with the Torah, which regulated society and Mary's own life. She would have known that getting pregnant out of wedlock would have made her an adulteress, which, according to the law, she could be stoned to death. Mary put her very life at risk in agreeing to God's plan. Mary had to have known that, at best, she was choosing a life that would push her further to the margins. That by being an adulteress, she would be publicly ridiculed and criticized. She would be cast aside. Her reputation would be forever tainted. I mean, suffering was inevitable for Mary when she said yes to God's plan. Yet, she still says yes. How courageous! This is incredible. These are the realities that Mary faced when she said yes to God's plan. And she faced these painful realities, not just for her own life, but for her son. It's wild when you think about it. These are the realities that Mary faced. We also have to recognize the world in which she sings this song into. When Mary gives birth to Jesus, when she sings this song, Herod is ruling as the king of Judea. Now, Herod, y'all, Herod was like the epitome of everything dark and evil in this world. I'm serious. I don't know if I've read about a darker person. He is so messed up. His capacity for brutality seemed to have like no limit. He was absolutely paranoid that everyone was trying to take his power from him. So paranoid that he actually had one of his wives executed because he thought she was a threat to his power. And if that wasn't disturbing enough, just 2 years after that, Herod has his two sons that he had with her killed as well because he thought they were plotting to kill him. Herod imprisons one of his sons, and then just 5 days before his own death, he orders that his third son be killed as well. Caesar said that it was better to be one of Herod's pigs than it was to be one of his sons. This is the man who is in power when Mary sings her song. This is the man who was ruling and oppressing God's people at the time she says these words. Herod is so messed up that he actually believed that he was so hated across the kingdom, he feared that people would celebrate when he died. So to ensure that that would not happen, Herod actually had some of the most loved and respected men across the kingdom arrested, and then he gave the order that they be killed at the moment of his death, all to guarantee that there would be mourning and grieving across the kingdom when he died. What? This is insane. Are you kidding me? I read this and I was like, oh my God. Like, this is the person who is leading, who is in power when Mary sings her song. We have to see this. We have to see Mary's song. We have to know that those who would have heard her song, they would have immediately thought about Herod and the hell that he was putting them through. They had to have thought about Herod. Scott McKnight reflects on this reality, actually, when he says this in his book. When Mary declared that God has brought down rulers from their thrones, anyone listening at the time would have heard implications for Herod the Great in Rome. When she announced that God has sent the rich away empty, hearers would have immediately thought of Herod the Great and those benefiting from heavy taxation. When she proclaimed that God has lifted up the humble and has filled the hungry with good things, Mary's listeners would have turned their attention to poor people like Mary herself. Had Mary sung this song in Nazareth among the peasants, they would have all hoisted a toast and shouted, "Hallelujah, amen." This is the world that Mary sings her song into. This is the world. It was Herod's world, and it was dark, and it was evil, and it was unjust. This is the song Mary sings, right? It's proclaiming God's justice in this world. This song is more than just a sweet worship song or a song of praise to Mary's God. This song is a rally cry. This song was dangerous. To say these words in Herod's world, this is dangerous. And it was dangerous when Mary sang the song into Herod's world, and some still think that it's dangerous today. Actually, in the 1980s, the government of Guatemala banned the public recital of the Magnificat because it was deemed politically subversive. It challenged the powers that be. It was dangerous because it was a rally cry. It was a call to revival. That's what Mary's doing here. It was dangerous. So if the song is dangerous, then what does that tell us about the one who sings it? Mary is dangerous. It's kind of hard to imagine Mary like dangerous though, right? It's hard because this paints a very different picture for us than the Mary who we've grown comfortable with, right? Than the Mary that we're familiar with in a nativity scene, the quiet Mary just like gazing at baby Jesus in a dirty manger, right? Mary was dangerous. Mary was gutsy. She was bold. She was passionate. She proclaimed God's justice. She was dangerous because, as McKnight says, she challenged the powers that be by proclaiming the powers that will be. God's justice in this world. Mary was dangerous, and I like it. Now, maybe you're hearing, okay, Mary's dangerous, and there's something in you that's like, really? Mary, like Mother Mary, dangerous? I don't know. And you're not alone in that, because I felt that a little bit too. But I have to say, over the past few weeks, just studying Mary and her life, I feel like I've gotten to meet a new Mary, like the real Mary. This Mary that's gutsy and bold and not afraid to go toe-to-toe with Herod. You know, and I thought about, there were moments, honestly, you guys, when I was sitting in my office and I was reading about Mary, and I was like, oh, what? Oh my. I felt like I needed to stand up and just be like, Mary, like, it's crazy. I really have been in awe of her and her bravery, her courageous faith that she trusted God. Mary states justice as a fact in this song. She believed. Her faith is incredible. But I wondered, what's this like immense difference between the Mary that we're comfortable with in the Christmas images that we have and this gutsy, bold, passionate Mary who goes toe-to-toe with Herod? How did we get here? Such different views of Mary. And I began to wonder, have we kind of tamed Mary? The Mary that we've grown comfortable with, have we reduced her to being simply a holding place for the sacred? Have we lost that Mary and made this Mary a holy womb? And that's it. Mary was so much more than a holy womb. Mary was an active agent in God's salvation and transformation in this world. She clearly played an active role in seeing God's promises to humanity fulfilled. Is this what Luke's doing at the beginning of his gospel when he elevates Mary's voice? When he holds it front and center. See, Luke, he puts female voices, Mary and Elizabeth's voices, front and center at the beginning of his gospel. But somehow, still, despite his best efforts, we have forgotten a central female character in Jesus' life, his mom. We've forgotten. We failed to see it. Luke, in Mary's song, it appears that he's putting her in the company of some of the greats in the Old Testament, other active agents of God's salvation and transformation, God's redemption, justice in this world, like Abraham and Moses. Mary was an active agent in God's transformation and salvation and justice in this world. So why then have we tamed her? Why have we reduced her down to being a holy womb? Why? How did we get from this Mary to this Mary? And, you know, to answer that question, I think it's possible that for many of us, we see Mary, we're comfortable with the Mary who is silent and gazing down at Jesus in our Christmas images. We're comfortable with that because that's the story that we've been handed. That's what we've been taught about Mary in our faith. One theologian said that Mary had kind of become collateral damage in the Protestant Reformation, that she was lost. And sure, I think that's possible. I think that's part of it, right? But I want to ask a question that may feel a little bit harder than that. Have we tamed Mary because that is how we want Mary to be? Because we're comfortable with a silent Mary in our Christmas images, in our Christmas story. We're comfortable with just keeping her a holy womb. And have we grown comfortable with that Mary? Have we reduced her to that? Because Mary and her song, the invitation that her life gives to us, if we're honest, may not be something that we want. See, Mary's life was marked by suffering and sacrifice from the very moment that she said yes to God's plan. Mary's life, her song proclaims God's justice in this world. But Mary pursues that justice by giving her own life, by sacrificing the very life that she knew, by putting her life at risk, by suffering. See, Mary's song and Mary's life invite us to proclaim God's justice in this world, but not to do it by trying to claim the power that has pushed people to the margins in the first place, but by giving up our very life, by being willing to suffer and sacrifice. Scott McKnight reflects on Mary's example to us in her life by saying this: Mary in faith consented to God's plan. Mary in faith began to carry a cross before Jesus was born. Mary began to suffer for the Messiah before the Messiah suffered. Mary, when she courageously said yes to God's plan, chose a life that would be marked by sacrifice and suffering. Mary proclaims God's justice in this world by giving her own life, just like her son would do, just like her son would be the ultimate example to all of us of what it is to live a life willing to serve, to sacrifice, and to suffer, to see God's kingdom come. Maybe we have tamed Mary, or we've reduced her down, because that invitation isn't so easy. It's easy to be more comfortable with this Mary than the one who's gutsy and bold and who is willing to give up her life. Mary began to carry a cross before Jesus was born. She suffered for the Messiah before the Messiah suffered. This is the Mary who not only gave birth to the Savior of the world, but who raised him. I think it's difficult for us to see Mary as a mom. Now, I know that probably sounds odd, and you're like, no, it's not. She's like Jesus' mother. You know, we all know that. But what I mean is, I think it's tough for us to imagine Mary, like, just being a mom. Have you ever thought about her, like, doing mom things? Like, do you think Mary, after Jesus had woken up for, like, the 15th time in the middle of the night, do you think when he started to cry that last time, she just laid there and was like, please, God, just let him sleep for 5 more minutes, please? Or do you think that if Jesus slept like 15 minutes longer than he normally did, do you think she worried if he was still like breathing? Did she like tiptoe in and was like, I can't see if his belly's going up and down. I'll just poke him. And she poked him and he started to stir and she was like, oh my God, what am I doing? Do you think that Mary's cuddles and comfort were the only thing that could soothe Jesus after he had a bad dream? Do you think Mary had to tell Jesus to put his sandals on for like the 15th time? Because you were already late again. Or did she have to sit at the table with him and be like, take bites, take bites, take bites, take bites, take bites. Oh my goodness, we've been here for an hour and a half, take bites. See, it's hard for us to imagine Mary like being a mom. She was a mom. See, we do this with scripture, though. We read it like it's a textbook, and we kind of read through the stories, and we take out all the facts because maybe there's a test on it someday. I'm never going to test you on the facts in scripture, but we take note of them, and then we just kind of move on, right? We forget that they're people, human beings, living. We do this with Jesus, too. It's hard for us to imagine Jesus as a baby outside of Christmas, right? It's hard for us to see him as a toddler. It's hard for us to see him as a toddler, like sitting on his mom's knee reading a book. It's hard for us to see him running to his mommy crying because he scraped his elbow and only her kisses will make it better. Jesus was a baby, and then he was a toddler, and then he was a teenager, and then he was an adult. Yeah, woo! See really? And Mary was his mom. She was a mom. Mary was his mom, and her provisions for Jesus were more than just physical. Mary nurtured, influenced, loved, and shaped the person of Jesus. Mary shaped Jesus into the man who she would one day learn how to follow. As a mom, it's wild. See, don't we think that Mary and Joseph taught Jesus how to pray? I mean, don't you think that they taught him what it looked like to go to the temple and to participate in the sacred rituals that were a part of their own lives? Did they teach Jesus like their parents had taught them when they were little? I mean, surely they did. Luke's gospel actually tells us about that. Mary was not just entrusted to birth the Messiah into the world, but she was entrusted to raise him, to nurture him, to teach him, and to shape him. You guys, Jesus was fully God and fully human. We forget that Jesus was both God and human. And as human beings, y'all, we imitate those who pour into us. We imitate those who influence us, who love us, who nurture us and shape who we are, don't we? I have two littles. I have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old. And my husband and I are always saying, oh my God, she's like a mini you. Did she just say that? And then my husband's like, yeah, she sounds just like you. They imitate us all the time. They imitate us who love them and nurture them, who care for them and who are shaping them. This is what we do as human beings. I wonder, did Jesus imitate his mom? And if he did, what did Mary model for him? The Mary who was gutsy and bold. The Mary who went toe-to-toe with Herod and didn't back down from proclaiming God's justice in this world. We know that Mary's life was marked by suffering and sacrifice. When she says yes to God's plan, Mary sacrifices the very life that she knows. It will never be the same. I wonder, did Mary model sacrifice for Jesus? Did she tell Jesus about his birth and about the promises that God made to her about his life? And did she model sacrifice for him in that? Did Mary model suffering for Jesus when she accepted a life that would never be the same, where she would be publicly criticized and ridiculed? I wonder, when Jesus experienced the same ridicule, when he was made fun of and bullied for how he came into the world, because he was Mary the one who coached him through that pain? Was she the one who helped show him how to walk through it because she had lived the same reality? What did Mary model for Jesus? How did she shape him? See, Mary was entrusted to not just birth the Messiah into the world, but to nurture, to teach, and to build up the Savior of the world. That is no small task. But this is what Mary, an ordinary, seemingly powerless, devout teenager, was asked to do. And she said yes, courageously. And it changed everything. So now that we know a lot about Mary, maybe you're wondering, why? Why do we need to know about Mary? Well, we need to know about Mary because Mary always leads us back to Jesus. She always brings us back to Jesus. And I also believe that Mary's life, her song, they have an invitation for us. See, Mary's song and her life, they invite us to consider what God has entrusted to us. What has God entrusted you to nurture? What has God entrusted you to influence? What has God entrusted you to shape, to proclaim his justice in this world? See, all of us are designed to, like Becca was saying earlier, created to nurture something, influence someone, shape something in this world that proclaims the good news of Jesus here, now, today. All of us are nurturing something. I think about teachers and educators right now who are holding so much. I think about the ways that they are nurturing our children, that they are influencing their lives, how they are shaping them into the people who they will one day become. That is no small task. If you are a teacher or an educator and you're here in this room or you're listening to this, we see you and we are deeply grateful for what you are doing to care for and nurture our children. Thank you for what you have sacrificed and what you have to endure to nurture our kids. I think about healthcare workers right now, and for the last 2 years and before that, but I think about all that they have suffered, more than we will ever know, all that they have given, more than we could ever think, all to ensure that we are safe and healthy. If you're listening this morning, thank you. We cannot say thank you enough for what you have suffered and what you have gone through to ensure our safety throughout this pandemic. I think about my friends, Carrie and Dave, who they call themselves pastors to pastors. And I think about the ways that they have shaped who I am as a woman, as a pastor. I think about the ways that they have shaped and influenced our city by the ways that they have cared for faith leaders for years. That's what they've been entrusted to do. And I think about countless stories in this community of each and every one of you who is sacrificing and suffering to nurture, influence, and shape our world, to proclaim God's justice in your everyday life. These are no small tasks. Mary's life invites us to consider what God has entrusted us to nurture, to influence, and to shape. And you know what I love about Mary's example is that her life shows us that we don't need worldly power in order to have influence, to change everything. Mary is a seemingly powerless young teenager. But when she says yes to God's plan, it changes everything. So what if, like Mary, and ultimately like her son, Jesus, who was the ultimate example of what it is to sacrifice and to suffer, to proclaim God's kingdom in this world, what if we were willing to courageously say yes to what God has entrusted to us to nurture and to influence and to shape? It might just change everything. So to close out our time this morning, I want to read Mary's song one more time. And as you listen to these words, sung by a brave,